So we're going to start this series. You're going to hopefully have little notebooks, notes, and then the last week that we're going to be together, we'll be having our girlfriend's holiday dinner and starting to open up the holidays because they are running to greet us, don't you think? Yes. My gosh, 10 weeks, then it's holidays. Here we are. So do you feel like the holidays yet? I don't either. Is that Perry Mundy? Well, I'm Perry. Hi, she's my friend. Oh, I love you. Did you 11 years ago? Wow. You know what I'm going to do, though? I'm going to borrow Perry. I'm just going to sit her over here by Jess because she's our special friend. Is that okay? So, Perry, right over here. There you go. How many are new this morning, are here for the first time? First-time visitors. Wow, look at you. Aha. Wow, welcome. Well, let me tell you what girlfriends is. It is to get you closer to Jesus and to each other because we are not made to do life alone. Have you ever noticed that women in the house have a tendency, women in the natural have a tendency to check each other out like, you've already checked me out. You've already looked at what I'm wearing. You've already checked out everything about me, right? Okay, this morning I painted my toes really fast. Okay, 61 in November. Can't see a thing anymore. So I just looked at my toes. I got toenail polish everywhere. So I'm sure my daughter Jessica will be very quick to tell me when she sees my feet. Mom! No, is that all right? Okay, so we're girls. And you know, before Jesus, we all had our hang-ups. We all had our problems. And then we got saved and nothing changed. There we were. But as we grow in the Lord and as we begin to get into this Word, because the Word of God is alive and quick and sharp and powerful, it's active. This is not just a book. This is the words of God. This is God speaking to us. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And when you hear God's Word, it connects with your spirit, with your heart. Faith rises and God gives you the grace, God's power in me to do what His truth demands of me. God gives me the power to begin to change and become what I was always meant to be. This amazing, incredible daughter of God. Living on this planet, having a human experience, right? I'm in an earth tent, but I'm not always going to be in this earth tent. There's a day coming when the mortal in me is going to put on immortality. And I'm going to see Him face to face, and my eternity will begin with Jesus Christ. Right? That's not a fable. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. This book is either all true or none of it's true. It's what I tell you every time I'm up here with you. And we live in a world that tastes and touches and sees and smells and feels. We live in a natural corporeal world that is based on everything that is able to function through our logic and our senses. But God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. And those who come to me must believe that I am and that I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that we don't see. So God has ordained in this part of our eternity that we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Which means you can't touch, taste, hear, see, or feel in the natural like I can this table, the kingdom of God. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is coming to us. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 38, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom, to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is God's realm where God lives. And you know what that means, girls? It means what in the natural is impossible, that in God's kingdom is absolutely possible because God's the God that can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything I could hope or ask or see. And I think we're stuck in the natural. As Christians, we're stuck in this world that we've grown up in because we don't see the supernatural. But it's more real to us than the natural is. And this morning, I want to look at a topic. And my topic is the power of a humble woman. And this morning, I want to look at something called humility. Now, how do you define humility? Well, if you look in the Webster's Dictionary, humility is to be self-abased. Do you know what self-abasement means? It means you're always putting yourself down. Some of us are really good at that. That's not the Bible definition of humility. Let's see, what else does humility mean? It means that you are modest in the Webster's, that you have an attitude that is void of arrogance or pride. What else does the natural Webster say? It says low in rank, quality, or station, unpretentious, lowly. I have a humble home versus I have a mansion. Humble, when you think of the word humble, what do you think? Shout it out. Calm. Gentle. Meek. It's okay, I'm asking you to. You can. Anybody else? Soft-spoken. Genuine. Submissive. Dependent on God. Very good. Because the Bible has a totally different definition of humility than man does. Just like the Bible has a totally different definition of meekness than man does. Meekness isn't weakness, it's the power of God. It's the power of God under the control of agape love, God's love. But let's look at humility. The humble heart is more aware of God than self, more dependent on his love than on natural circumstances, and more willing to be doing God's will than your own. Rick Warren has a great definition of humility. He's a pastor in Orange County. And he says that humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. That's so good. You need to write it down. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not a, I am no good, I am a worm, I am unworthy, I am not. It has nothing near to I in it. It is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. You get it? Now, the opposite of humility would be what? Pride. So what's the definition of pride? Pride is, my definition, simple, independent, selfish desires. Therefore, God's definition of humility is godly, dependent desires. Dependence on God. Humility. Now, why is it important that I understand what humility is and I develop it in my life? There was a man, a father in the early church, a great man of God called St. Augustine. I want to just read you some quotes that he wrote about 1800 years ago. He was in the 3rd century Christianity. He said, "Do you wish to be great? Then begin by being." Begin by being. Isn't that an interesting concept? Just be. Well, what does that mean, just be? Well, listen. Do you desire to construct a vast and lofty fabric? Think first about the foundation of humility. The higher your structure is to be, the deeper must be its foundation. Do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds? Lay first the foundation of humility. Humility is the foundation of all and other virtues. Hence, in the soul in which this virtue does not exist, there cannot be any other virtue except in mere appearance. It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. There is something in humility which strangely exalts the heart. Humility, not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. It's opposite of pride. When Adam fell and mankind was plunged into a sin nature, and I've taught you this and you know this, what replaced the God nature in Adam, because the spirit died, that's why we get born again, right? His physical flesh didn't die yet, did it? What replaced God in the center of Adam's life was self. Now it was self-preservation. Now the big I came in. What about me? And self became the God and the king of our life. Self. We see it in our children. How many of you have raised kids? What's the first word you have to teach them?
So they don't die. No.
And what's one of the first words they learn? Mine. Sin nature. That's why when God looked at Eve and said, in sorrow, you're going to have children. He said, now you're going to have kids that have a sin nature. They'll be prideful, selfish, arrogant, willful, rebellious, disobedient. The only one that raised a child that never had a sin nature, her first was Mary. And that was Jesus. And then she had the rest of them and she probably went, what happened? Humility. Dependence on God. Selflessness. It doesn't mean I think less of myself. It means I think of myself less. I'm not in the picture of my decisions and my actions. I'm not intimidated. I'm not self-abasing and hating myself and loathing myself. God says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we don't learn to love ourselves, how are we going to love anybody else? You are you. You are amazing, magnificent, incredible women of God, made in the image of God. You shouldn't hate yourself. That's not humility. That's not God. However, what is God is when self, who I am, is not in the focus of my decisions, but God is in the focus of my decisions. What does He want for me? What is His will in this situation? And how does He want me to navigate through this? Because humility is dependence on God. Not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. Have you got that? 1 Peter 5:5, why do I need humility? Peter writes and says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For, here's the reason why. God resists the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. Now, in this church, we teach grace. Now, in the normal, natural world of religion, Christianity, you're taught grace is unmerited favor. Well, we don't talk like that. We don't even know what that means. So our pastor has defined grace as God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. Grace, God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. And I added to that definition, God's power in me to do what His truth demands of me. As a wife, I'm called to submit. Guess what? I need the power of God sometimes to submit to Pastor Jim. Why? Because I am alive and well, and my will is still very, very strong. And guess what? Sometimes the man of God is just wrong. Just like your husbands. Am I perfect in this? Absolutely not. I am learning and growing just like you. We are on a journey of change and transformation. But if we don't understand these things, we will not even strive to allow humility to have the power to work in our lives. So humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You know, one of my little pet peeves is when I'll give a compliment to one of our ministers or one of our people at the Rock, and I'll say, Guy, you've done such an incredible job. And this is inevitably what I hear. Oh, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. Well, yeah. But He put you on. He wore you. He used you. He walked through you. And you were the vessel that He used to get that job done. It wasn't just Jesus. It was you and Jesus. It's God and me. God does what He does, and we do what we do. And together, we form this partnership on the planet. He's the head. Jesus is the head of the church. We're the body. He uses us, but we are joined to Him. Humility is dependence on that fact. Not that I'm nothing. It was all God. Of course it was all God, but it was also all you. Because if you hadn't cooperated, He couldn't have walked through you to do that job. So when someone pays you a compliment, just say thank you. And let all the praise go to your head. Jesus. Amen? Amen? False humility is rampant in our lives. And you see, if we understand what humility is, then we can begin to let it operate and its power begin to bring the grace of God, which we desperately need in every situation. Whether we're in the marketplace, whether we're raising children. Do you need grace to raise kids? Absolutely. Do you need grace to be single? You better believe it. Do you need grace to be married? Yes. Do you need grace, God's power in me, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. I need grace every moment of the day, and I need an unrestrained flow of the power of God, the grace of God in my life. And it says that God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. So, having said that, what does a humble woman look like? I've said what humility is, dependence on God. So, how does that translate into my everyday life? And what does that look like? How does that change me? And how do I begin to develop humility in my life? Because in the old nature, which is still alive and well in me, well, hopefully it's not as well as it used to be, right? The sin nature. Because I am never going to be devoid of imperfections until heaven. My flesh still has a strong voice. It still rises up in me daily. Right? Am I the only one? Anybody walking on water yet? But I am on a journey with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is my guide, my strengthener, my standby. He's the power of God. He's the Spirit of grace. He's taken me on a journey to change me. So what does this look like in my life? To give you four things this morning quickly. What does a humble woman look like? She's not overwhelmed with people, but she's in awe of her God. Two, she listens with loving attention. Three, she's going to find great satisfaction in the little tasks that need to get done. And four, she will never say no to an interruption. So let's look at those four things about a woman of humility. What have we got up here? The power of a humble woman. Number one, she's not overwhelmed with people, but in awe of God. Listen, intimidation, discrimination, and prejudice will always be in our world. I don't care how much you try to legislate it out. I don't care how much you try to produce laws and culture that will diffuse it. It is at the very base of sin nature, of the old nature, which is self, which is pride, which feels superior and better than someone else. Now, I happen to be a woman pastor. 95% of all ordained ministers in the United States are men, so I'm a woman in a man's world. As a matter of fact, I am felt by many, many people in the church that I am out of order and usurping authority as a woman pastor. Not at the Rock, but in other churches. So I have faced prejudice and discrimination and intimidation through my entire life as a pastor in the house of God. I have found that to be true. How many of you face prejudice and discrimination? We all have. I don't care if you're black, white, green, red, yellow, polka dot. Women, just being a woman in this world, you can be dishonored, disrespected, not listened to. You can become an object, right? So it's in our world. But a woman who has developed true humility, dependence on God, she is not, listen to this, she's not overwhelmed with people, but she's in awe of God. So what does that translate to? It means that God is a God that is not partial to anyone. He has a level playing field, and that if that's how God is, then that's how I am, because I'm his kid, I'm his daughter, therefore I'm not partial. That means that whether I'm in a room with great famous people, and I have been in a room with great famous people, or whether I'm in a place where the poorest of the poor are, that they are exactly the same to me. That I am not intimidated, I am not in awe, but I understand who people are. They are objects of God's love. They bankrupted heaven because heaven loves them so much, but they are people, and my awe stands only for one, and his name is Jesus Christ. I'm in awe of him. I'm in awe of the Father. I'm in awe of the Holy Spirit. That's who I save my worship and my awe for. Now, wouldn't it be great if you could go into life after today and never be intimidated again by anybody or anything? See, that's being humble. It's not being all that and all proud. Well, bless God, I belong here. No, that's not humility. Humility is just simply knowing who He is and who you are. And you can walk through life and you can be in any situation with grace and graciousness as a woman of God that brings honor to Him. In other words, you're not nervous and you're not uptight. You're not awestruck by people. You're just simply there, listening to God, wanting to be a blessing. And Lord, here I am. How do you want me to act? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Whether they're great or whether they're lowly. God has no partiality. 1 Timothy, let's look at it so that you can see the word about it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writing to Timothy at Ephesus, the largest Gentile church in the history of the new church, of the first century church. Huge church, over 100,000 members, history tells us, church history tells us. Here's this young man going to pastor this amazing church. Paul's in prison. He's about to lose his head. And he's writing to Timothy and he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So he says, I'm charging you, Timothy. I know you're going to be in situations where you can be intimidated because you're young, where you can be in awe. But I charge you before heaven, God, Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That pretty much is heaven, right? That you observe these things that I have told you, what he's written to him, without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. In other words, God's kingdom does not run on prejudice or partiality. Somebody doesn't get something because they are a certain color, they are a certain sex, they are a certain social economic condition, because they belong to somebody, they're in some family. No, there is no partiality and there is no prejudice. Listen, our kids are on staff at the Rock. You know why? Because they're called of God to be on staff at the Rock. They got to work harder than anybody else because they are our kids. Ask them. We live in a fishbowl. Everybody's watching us. Well, that's just Pastor Jim's kid. No. Listen to Pastor Dan preach. Listen to Pastor Jessica preach. Listen to Pastor Luke preach. They're called of God. They've had to earn the anointing from the Holy Spirit. Just because they're our kids doesn't mean anything. Because we're afraid and we understand that there's no prejudice or partiality. So that means that in the kingdom of God, a woman of God that carries a humble spirit, that she is, let's look at it again, oh, she's not overwhelmed with people, but she's in awe with God. So what does that mean? It means that she loves the insignificant as well as the influential. Romans 12:16, let me give you another scripture for this. It says, get along with each other, Message Bible. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't be the great somebody. Listen, sometimes I'll sit at these tables. This is my favorite time to be here because it's the only time I get to really be with you. And I can tell that some of you are intimidated by Pastor Deborah's at the table. Stop that. Thank you for the honor. I appreciate that you honor the office. But do not be intimidated because Pastor Deborah, Pastor Jess, Pastor Jim, Pastor so-and-so, Pastor anybody is at any table or in your presence. Be the same with them as you would be with somebody that's a complete stranger, that's broke, that's poor, that's ragged, that's diseased. Because this is why. It says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. She's not overwhelmed with people, but she's in awe with God. What does that mean? What does that look like in my life? It means I love the insignificant as well as the influential. It means that I do what God tells me to do. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. The key to honor is respect. Respect all people. You mean the people I don't like? It means the Congress? What do they have, a 16% rating right now? The country hates them? Yes. The president, some of you love him, some of you can't stand him? Yes. Honor all people. Do I honor the poor? Yes. Do I honor the rich? Yes. Do I give more honor to the rich than to the poor? No. All people, level playing field. Humility is dependent on God. She is not overwhelmed with people, but she's in awe of God. And because I'm in awe of God, I honor all people. I know I'm dragging this home, but listen, this isn't my everyday. This isn't how I talk to my kids, how I talk to my husband, how I talk to the stranger, how I talk to a neighbor. Somebody gets off on you at the grocery store and you're ready to just get right back to in their face. See, that's not humility. Humility steps back and honors all people. Are you with me?
Amen.
This is my everyday living. It means when I'm mad at my husband and I want to just... that I remember humility. She's a humble woman. She's dependent on God. What does that mean? It means I need the grace right now, God. He doesn't give grace to the proud, rebellious Deborah Cobray. He gives grace to the humble Deborah Cobray, who's not thinking less of herself, but thinking of herself less. It is not about me anymore. And yet me is so alive and well. Does anybody understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Number one, if I'm going to be humble, I'm going to respect all people. Starting with my family and those closest to me. And sometimes that's the hardest place to start. All right, number two. What does humility in a woman of God look like? She listens with loving attention. She listens with loving attention. I remember when I was at a Hillsong conference about 5 years back. And there we were at this Hillsong conference. And I was seated. Jim and I were there. And we were seated right next to this famous minister. I mean, he was on television. He was world famous. So girls, when I'm teaching you here, I'm teaching you from experience because I have been intimidated and in awe of man. Hello? I have been. I'm working on not being, okay? So there I am at this conference. You know, the front row is all the speakers, and this is, you know, massive conference televised all over the world. And there I am sitting next to this world famous person. Never met them before. Jim's not sitting next to him. I am. So am I nervous? Oh, yeah. Do I want approval? Oh, absolutely. Am I in awe? Yeah, a little bit. A lot. So there I am. And he begins to talk to me. It was a man. And as I began to answer, his eyes were just darting around. And he was listening to other conversations. And all of a sudden, I was in the middle of saying who... or what he, you know, answering the question, and his attention had turned to somebody else. Have you ever had that experience?
Yeah.
You see, I realized that he really didn't care. He was making small talk and being polite, but in his heart, he could have cared less about me, and that's okay. I'm not here to badmouth him. You don't even know who he was. But I saw it. I said, God, I'm guilty of that. You see, if I'm going to walk in humility and be clothed with humility, because I belong to Jesus, not thinking of myself less, but not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less, right? Number two, I'm going to have to learn to listen with loving attention. Because you see, it's a gift when you concentrate on what someone else is saying. God listens to me in my prayers, and he asks me to shut up and listen to him when he speaks to me, right? He doesn't say shut up. So let's just look at how do we listen? What does the word say? So this is number two, listens with loving attention. Well, what does that look like? Well, you're quick to hear and slow to speak. Believe me, I'm preaching to me because I am motor mouth. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know the old saying, God's given us two ears and one mouth so that we listen twice as much as we talk, right? We do not have ear lids like we have eyelids. We don't. So, what does God say about listening? He says, be selective listeners. Because I can hear the wrong things. And I can tune in to what God doesn't want me to hear or give attention to. Mark 4:24 in the Amplified says, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth you hear, speaking of the word of God, will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more beside will be given to you. For to him who has, more will be given. Him who has nothing, Even what he has will be taken away by force. Selective listening. In other words, you know exactly what selective listening is as moms, and your kids are screaming on the floor playing as little kids. Your neighbor comes in, or your husband comes in, or maybe your mother comes in, and she goes, "How can you work in that racket? These kids are screaming." And you just go, "What? They were screaming? You didn't even hear them." Why? Because you tuned out the screaming. You've tuned out the fighting. How about this one when your kids go, "Mom, Mom, Earth to Mom"? Yeah, you're all laughing because your kids do that. Why? Because you have tuned them out. It's called selective listening. God says, if you're going to be a good listener, listen twice as much as you speak. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. And listen to what you're listening to. Man, if you're listening to a bunch of gossip and about a bunch of unrighteous, negative garbage, and it's going into your spirit, into your ears, don't listen to it. Get selective. Don't be rude, but just say, "Excuse me, you know what? Let's either change the subject or bring something positive and beautiful and wonderful into the conversation and move the conversation back to the positive and not the negative." Because we are stuck in the negative in this world, and especially in America. We are criticizing and we are gossiping about everything. The news is gossip. It's gossip. It's a wasting of time, and we are listening to that which will not edify us. Jesus said, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study that you hear is going to come into you and give you virtue and power. Am I listening to God and His Word? Am I listening to the things that God wants me to hear? The good things, the virtuous things, whatever things are good, whatever things are virtuous, whatever things are honorable, whatever is worthy of praise. Philippians chapter 3. Think on these things, hear these things. Or am I listening, excuse me, to the crap of our world? And maybe from my own mouth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Humility doesn't listen. She's a selective listener. She listens with loving attention. Point two, we're talking about, what does that mean? I'm describing it to you. All right with me? Amen. She's an attentive listener. Ah, she pays careful attention without interrupting. Ugh. God, I am such an interrupter. I'm glad Jim is not here, because he would be right here to tell you how bad I am. Any of you interrupters? This is so humiliating. We don't need to straighten other people out or finish their sentences. I'm preaching to me. I read this book, and it said, by listening, we convey our desires to understand, to take seriously the viewpoint of another. When we listen, we refrain from giving advice, preaching, or even expressing an opinion until we have first taken the person seriously and gained their trust. You see, listens with loving attention as part of a humble woman. Am I there? Oh, no. Do I want to get there? Yes, I do. Here's just some advice by the person that wrote this book about listening. You want to hear it? Eight things. Number one, I know this is a lot of stuff, so we're going to move on. So hang on. Having enough awareness of one's own conflicts to avoid reacting in a way that interferes with the person's free expression of thoughts and feelings. In other words, you stay out of the listening experience. I'm so good at injecting, oh, you know what, that happened to me, and off I go in my story. Avoiding subtle verbal or nonverbal expressions of negative judgment. Jim will be talking to me. For those of you that are listening by CD, I just rolled my eyes and crossed my arms, like, oh no, you didn't say that. How about this one? Waiting through periods of silence or tears until the person summons up the courage to say more. Have you ever cried so hard you couldn't finish the sentence but you needed to? And people were uncomfortable, namely the men in your life. They couldn't take it. Or your girlfriends wanted to comfort you too soon and you needed to get it out. Sometimes we need to get it out. And to be a good listener, we let people get it out. Those moments of silence as they're blowing their nose or as they're crying, it's okay. How about this one? Avoiding looking away while a person is speaking. Eye contact is a gift of loving listening. Eye contact. Limiting the number of mental excursion into one's own fantasies while another is speaking. I love that one. Limiting the number of mental excursions into one's own fantasies while another is speaking. I wish I could just somehow just measure Jim's mental excursions as I'm speaking. Do you ever feel like they've checked out? Elvis has left the building. You're talking, but nobody is there listening. Because men like the headlines, not the details, and we like the details, right? And the last one about listens with loving attention from this book. Practicing the full acceptance of the person no matter what is said. I know as a counselor, the first thing that we teach our pastors, our women pastors, is listen, when you come into counseling and somebody tells you a horrific story, you cannot act shocked. You cannot go, oh no, you didn't do that, did you? Oh no, you can't do that. You have to just act like, and with your kids, your teenage kids, cannot act shocked. They've finally gotten the guts to tell you the truth. You have to just act like it's no big deal. You're just listening. We're going to listen, and then we're going to see what God wants to do. And we're not going to panic. We're not going to fly in a rage. We're not going to use the body language. We are going to just sit there without any judgment until it's all finished. And then we're going to gently move into what does God say now. Listens with loving attention. Part of a humble woman. Number three. I don't expect you to remember all of this. If you get one thing out of today, I'll be blessed. Three. She finds great satisfaction in the little tasks that need to be done. What has that got to do with humility? Oh, I'm glad you asked. First, I want to read you a little quote from John Newton, who happens to be one of my favorite pastors. He lived in the 18th century. Which would be the 1700s, he wrote the story or the song Amazing Grace. He was a slaver that helped set the slaves free. That's grace. God takes a slave captain and turns him to a pastor that turns into a disciple that sets the slaves free in England. That's what I call grace. And he wrote Amazing Grace, and this is what he said. He had a revelation of grace. He said, if two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule Earth's grandest empire, the other to go and sweep the streets of its meanest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot. The post of ruler or the post of scavenger, for the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. And with equal joy, they would lift a Lazarus in his rags to Abraham's bosom, or be a chariot of fire to carry an Elijah home. She finds great satisfaction in little tasks that need to be done. What's my scripture on this? Mark 10:43. Jesus talking to his disciples because they were full of pride in deciding who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Remember the old nature's pride. Self-centeredness, arrogance, self-exaltation. And this is what he said. He said, it shall not be among you. He was talking about rulers. He says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. In the kingdom of God, the higher you go, the lower you go. You want to be exalted, then go low. You want heaven to notice you, then do the worst of the worst. Do the meanest of the mean tasks. Roll up your sleeves and get in the dirt of humanity. That's what God told me years ago. He says, you want to be great in the kingdom? Then you be nothing in the kingdom. And let me exalt you because I give grace to the humble. You're not like you were in the world of men where it's pride and arrogance. Where it's based on what you can do, what you can do, what your talent is, what your looks are. What your ability is, what your voice is like, what your acting is like, what your business ability is like. God chooses the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise because he will get the glory and not flesh. He uses us. He puts us on. It's a different kingdom, girls. And if I'm going to learn how to be a humble woman, I'm going to find great pleasure in the most insignificant, boring, tireless tasks. Changing diapers, picking up toys, scrubbing the toilet, going grocery shopping, cooking meals, cleaning a room and coming back and then 10 minutes later it's a mess again. It's the little things that make the big things in the kingdom. It's when you're willing to do nothing that will get you any attention that God says, I see that heart now. It's a heart test. And now I'm going to exalt you. And I'm going to lift you up. I remember years ago when I started pastoring with Jim. We were pastoring. He was an associate pastor. I wasn't a pastor yet. I was a nobody. I was his wife. I was the associate pastor's wife. Any associate pastor's wives in here? You can feel like absolute nobodies. Everybody knows your husband, but nobody knows you. It's good. And my job was to operate the nursery of a growing, exploding church. And on Easter Sunday, we had 60 babies, and I had 3 people to help me. Yeah. I didn't get to hear the message, and oh, I wanted to hear it. But I remember specifically, we were having a women's event, and I was running the nursery. And the women that I hired to work the nursery so I could go in and hear this speaker that I was in awe of, hello, because she taught me so much. I just wanted to sit at her feet. I just wanted to hear the Word of God because I was hungry for the Word. And she was coming to our church, and I'd actually get to hear her personally. And I couldn't wait, so I'd hired these people. Well, these people didn't show up. So I had to go to the nursery and work. And there I was in the nursery working, and I had to learn. It was a heart test. I had to learn, Lord, I'm not going to grudgingly work in this nursery today. Lord, help me to love these babies. Help me to change these poopy diapers as if these kids are the most important thing in heaven. And you see, I had to learn these lessons. Have I forgotten many of them? Yes, I'm learning them again. Listen, this is ongoing. Every level you go with God, the higher you go, the lower you go. It's ongoing learning, 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 changing. But my point of the story is I didn't get to hear her, but God gives grace to the humble. That woman ended up being a dear friend of mine, staying in my home. I can pick up the phone, I can call her anytime I want. She can call me. You see, from the nursery to being a friend only comes through the path of humility. If I hadn't worked in that nursery, if I'd have said, too bad, those kids are on their own. I'm tired of the nursery. I'm done. Done. Been there, done that. Does not exist in God's language. But because he taught me the lesson, a heart lesson, I'll never forget it. I remember how humbled I was when she stayed with me in my home for the first time. I was still in awe of men. I love her with all my heart. She's an amazing woman of God. But it was a lesson to find great satisfaction, child, in the little tasks that nobody else wants to do. It begins to build your character, because it's the foundation. Humility is the foundation of everything else you're going to build on in the kingdom of God. Last one, number 4. A humble woman, last one, is willing to be interrupted. It means that life is full of interruptions. Flexibility is the name of the game. And humility is constantly interrupted. John 4:4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Speaking of Jesus. What does that mean, Debbie? He needed to go through Samaria. Well, here's God in the flesh walking on the planet. Jesus said, do you want to know what God is like? Just look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So looking at Jesus is looking at the Father. And Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Well, what has that got to do with being interrupted? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because he was on a journey to Jerusalem, but he needed to go out of the way into Samaria because he had an appointment with a woman that nobody wanted, the woman at the well. He was willing to have his agenda interrupted so that he could take a detour, so that he could speak to a woman, a throwaway woman, that nobody wanted and nobody loved. And in John chapter 4, you read the story of the woman at the well. And it says that he needed to go through Samaria. Samaria was a hated place. The Jewish people, the two tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, and the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, they were separated. Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes. They hated the Judeans, the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans because the Samaritans were sort of wannabe Jews. When they had been carted off in the deportation to Assyria, they had mingled with the people. The Assyrians had moved into the land where the 10 tribes were, and they had taken on their religion and all these other religions. So their Jewish religion was filled with everything else but the 10 commandments and the law of God. Therefore, the Jews, Jerusalem, Judea, Benjamin, those holy tribes where Messiah came out of, Judah, hated the Samaritans, hated Samaria, hated their own people. Why? Because of who they'd become. So for Jesus to even go to Samaria was unbelievable. And then for him to sit on a bench and talk to a woman was absolutely, unquestionably the wrong thing to do, because you don't talk to women. Because if you even touched a woman, if she was unclean, you were unclean. So how could you even get near them? Here he is talking to this throwaway woman who comes to the well at 12 noon because nobody else in the village wanted her either. Because you didn't go to a well in the middle of the day. You went to a well in early morning to get your water because it was hot and heavy. Are you with me? He stops. He gathers her into a conversation. He doesn't give her the four spiritual laws. He doesn't preach to her. He just simply says to her, I've got water to give you, living water. If you knew who was speaking to you, you'd ask me for this water. She's jaded and sarcastic, and I'm not going to go into the whole story. You can read it in John, the 4th chapter. She doesn't want anything to do with him, and she's rude. And he just draws her in. He just draws her in. You see, humility will just draw in the jaded. It will draw in the throwaways. It will draw in the sarcastic. It will draw in the hurting. He just says to her, I want to give you living water. He says, come here. I want you to look into a well that's not natural. When you look into this water, it's not going to judge you. It's not going to condemn you. It's not going to send you to hell. This water is going to change you and give you life. And you're going to see God. See, it's the humble that bring in the hurting. Interruptions are God-ordained. And a humble woman doesn't get frustrated that her agenda is messed up, that her plans are ruined. A humble woman understands that God is in control of my life and that he understands that this interruption is going to happen in my life. Now, God, I'm dependent on you. What do you want me to do with it? Now, some of you are planners, like my Jess and my husband, Jim. Planners. Oh, they want to have every I dotted, every T crossed. Some of you are spontaneous and unfocused and just shotgun people like me. So sometimes it's easier for us to have interruptions. Sometimes we live in interruptions. Sometimes we make our own interruptions. We are the interruption. So for the planners, this is more challenging. For those that are more spontaneous, you understand. Last verse, and then we're going to quit. Luke 6:33. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. It's called grace. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Willing to live a life interrupted. How important is our time and how selfish are we with it? How are we generous in doing what others request? Are we generous in helping when we prefer to not be there at all? She's willing to live life interrupted. So four things this morning that help us understand how we develop the character of humility. It's not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. It's dependence on God. Number one, you're not overwhelmed with people, but you're in awe of God. No partiality. No prejudice. Hypocrisy, prejudice, discrimination, and intimidation will be in your life. It's part of our world. But you will move through it with graciousness and goodness and represent Jesus Christ and not be intimidated again. Number two, you're going to learn, and I'm going to learn to listen with loving attention. Number three, finding great satisfaction in the little tasks that need to be done. And number four, I won't say no to an interruption. I'll realize, God, you order my steps. I'm dependent on you because I'm humble. Not because I've got a worm mentality that I'm no good, but I understand that it's not about me. It's about his plan. Therefore, God, in this interruption, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do? Did you get something out of today?
Amen.
You know, the enemies to humility, I'm just going to read them to you. Just three things. We go on, we can do a series on humility. We'll teach on it until Jesus comes. What's the enemies? What do you think the enemies would be? Pride, okay. How about caring about your own agenda? More than God's? My will, not his? Would that be an enemy to humility? Has anybody ever experienced that? You got your own plan? How about this one? A wrong sense of your own importance? Does anybody ever have a wrong sense of their own importance? I have. I do. God's dealing with me about that. Jess is reading a book called A Voice in the Wind. It's about the first century church. It's a historical novel. I highly recommend these three books. They will change your life. They're novels. They're stories. But in these stories, there are amazing principles. And when you realize the history of the church and that in the first century, you know, you could be a slave and it was just part of life. Homosexuality was the way people lived. I mean, you could be a homosexual slave. You could be a small boy and you could be purchased to be the playmate of your master. That was life. Idols everywhere. Oh my goodness, human life had no value. You were wrapped in animal skins and thrown to the lions. See, sometimes I think in our century and in the world that I live in as a woman, because of the Women's Lib movement, I've gotten an overrated sense of my importance. And, you know, we're politically correct. It's all about our rights. A humble woman has no rights. She's given them to God. She belongs to him. Therefore, she understands that he's got her front, her back, her sides. He's all around her. It's no longer about me, my rights, my will, my importance. It's now about the master and what he wants me to do. That's a huge hindrance to humility. I think that's why our nation's in such a mess, because of pride. Hello? How about this one? An independent spirit. Oh, I'm not going to bother God with that. I'm not even going to think about asking God about that. Ooh, but if humility is dependence, then independence is pride. God, he's interested in every little thing. Have you anybody got friends in here that talk to God about everything and it drives you nuts? Don't raise your hands. Because she could be sitting right next to you. God's called me to be dependent. He cares about the details of my life. And it's not that I shouldn't ask him or talk to him or even just discuss it with him. He may get a chuckle out of what I think. He's not busy. He's God. Don't be so independent. It will rob the humility.